Romans 14, verses 1 through 12 will be our text this morning. My title is Accepting One Another with Understanding. When Paul wrote to the Roman believers, this very letter that we call the Book of Romans, the church was in its infancy. And many converts to Christianity had come out of Judaism and could not bring themselves to give up the ceremonial laws and the religious practices which they had known since childhood. And they therefore felt compelled to comply with many of the Old Testament Mosaic laws even after their conversion to Christianity. On the other hand, many converts to Christianity had come out of Gentile paganism, and they could not bring themselves to accept anything associated with their past religious practices or anything that reminded them of their previous life or lifestyles. And these Jews and these Gentiles, these Jewish and Gentile converts, struggled with reconciling their different perspectives. They struggled in accepting one another with understanding, the title of my message this morning. And so Paul addresses that very thing in Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. Now, our study over the next few weeks will not be so much a chore in the exegesis of the language and the grammar and the syntax, but rather it will be a challenge in the application of these principles. Certainly, we want to understand the meaning of this text in its context and as it was understood by its original audience. However, the application of these truths to our lives will be the challenge and will be the trick. And for that reason, you may notice that my outline doesn't necessarily follow the text in its written order. If you look there at the references in my outline, but rather my teaching this morning and over the next few weeks will be a systematic arrangement of the text teaching. It's a little different approach than I normally take with a portion of Scripture, but I think we'll find it to be very, very helpful as we progress. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord, as we do each Sunday morning before we study your holy word, we ask for your help. God, we ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit among us this morning so that we might understand the things that we study. We ask, Lord, for the defeat of the wicked one who would seek to distract us from our study. Lord, I pray for the hearer. I pray for myself, the teacher, Lord, that the communication might be clear, accurately representing the Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would also, come the end of our study, help us to make correct application to our lives so that we might go from this place different than when we came. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin this morning by suggesting to you, number one in your outline, that there are three classes of action. Three classes of action. The first class of action is actions that are right, letter A. It is right for children to obey their parents. It is right for us to share the gospel with the lost. It is right to give to the Lord's work as God has prospered us. It is right to help the needy. It is right to read your Bible. It is right to pray. It is right to be separated from the world. It is right to say amen when Pastor Matt preaches. Thank you. There are many things that we know to be right, and we ought to do those right things. But there's a second class or classification of actions, and that is letter B, actions that are wrong. It is wrong to steal. It is wrong to murder. It is wrong to take God's name in vain or use any corrupt communication for that matter. It is wrong to forsake the assembling of believers together. It is wrong to covet a neighbor's possessions. We know what is wrong, and we ought not practice what is wrong. Now, some people disagree with these two classifications of actions, right and wrong. Some people believe that everything is relative, that there is no absolute right and wrong. However, this morning I will assume that most of us, by and large, accept truth and absolutes as black and white. I will assume this morning that most of us agree that there is right and wrong, subpoints letter A and letter B. But alas, there is a third category. And I would like to call this third classification of actions, letter C, actions that don't matter. Now, perhaps this isn't the best term. Maybe we could say doubtful areas or gray areas or neutral areas. Perhaps the best term would be controversial issues. But for our purposes this morning, if you'll allow us to call them actions that don't matter. And in our scripture text this morning, Paul cites two actions that don't matter. They are diet and days of worship, subpoints 1 and 2. Beginning with diet, number 1, in verses 2 and 3. Now think of this matter from the perspective of the Jewish convert. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible reports that while the apostle Peter was hungry one day, he received a vision. The heavens opened and a sheet was lowered to him, full of all sorts of animals. A voice commanded Peter to kill and eat those animals, but Peter responded, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." You see, the apostle Peter objected, saying, "I am a Jew, and for me as a Jew, that diet is wrong." Subpoint letter B. God then explained to Peter a new Christian liberty from the Old Testament dietary laws. Clean or unclean meat, Peter, it no longer matters. Subpoint letter C. Following his vision in Acts 10, Peter was invited to the house of the unclean Gentile Cornelius. Now remember that a Jew was not to lodge in the home of an unclean Gentile. Previously that had been wrong, letter B. But now it didn't matter anymore, letter C. By God's grace, Cornelius and his household were gloriously saved, becoming the first Gentile converts to Christianity. Nonetheless, the Jews, when they had heard of this circumstance, had a hard time with it. And in Acts 11, they confronted Peter, and Peter had to defend his eating habits and his company, that is, eating food with unclean Gentiles. Now, on the other hand, I don't want you to think of a Jew just now, as a Jew just now. I want you to think as a Gentile. Think of this matter from the perspective of the Gentile convert. Imagine you had been delivered from idol worship and pagan practices, and like the Thessalonians, you had turned to God to serve God from idols. But alas, you are now fearful of any association with your previous paganism, namely eating meat that had been previously sacrificed to false gods, to pagan deities, to idols. For you see, after the pagan animal sacrifices were made, the meat was sent to the deli, to the market to be sold. And so to protect yourself from eating that meat that was once offered to idols and is now sold at the deli market, you elect to become a vegetarian and you don't eat any meat at all. In Romans 14, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul says that eating clean meat, or eating unclean meat, or eating veggie burgers doesn't matter. Verses 2 and 3. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. The first matter that doesn't matter is diet. Secondly, the second matter that doesn't matter is number 2, days of worship or observance of special days. Now again, I want you to think as a Jew this morning. For you, a Jew, feasts and festivals and special holidays were sacred observances to the Jews. For the Jews, the Sabbath day was a very central feature of the Old Testament law. And so naturally, as a Jew, as a Jewish convert to Christianity, you have remained strongly attached to the special days of Judaism, and you feel compelled to continually observe them. Fair enough. Now think of yourself as a Gentile convert. As a Gentile Christian, you want to separate yourself from special days, all special days, because some of those special days may be similar to or simultaneous with pagan or idolatrous observances. And so as a Gentile Christian, a Gentile convert, you elect to ignore all days and observe no special days. In Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul says, it doesn't matter anymore. Look at verse number 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. Again, he who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. You might jot in the margin there of your notes, Colossians 2, verse 16, where the Bible says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath days. Don't let anyone judge you in regards to diet or days of worship. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Colossians 2, verse number 16. Now today, we don't argue over diet and days of worship so much, but rather conservative Christians have fussed over issues like, everybody holding on to your pew, we fuss over issues like playing cards, the movie theater, music styles, haircuts, Bible versions, pants on women, playing sports on Sundays, interracial marriage, mixed swimming, etc., etc., and we can debate as to whether or not they fall under letter A, letter B, or letter C. Now, maybe I mentioned your favorite issue, or maybe I didn't. Maybe you're glad that I did, or maybe you're glad that I didn't. But regardless of the issues, you might say, that is wrong. Or you might say, there's nothing wrong with that. Perhaps you would say, it doesn't matter. But much like the Roman believers, we must be careful with one another, lest our theme song become this. Believe as I believe, no more, no less. That I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink but what I drink. Look only as I look, do always as I do. Then and only then will I fellowship with you. Now, relative to the things that don't matter, there are two kinds of Christians. Number two. You see, there are three classes of action as I've identified them. And there are also, number two, two kinds of Christians. First, there are Christians that are weak in the faith. Verses 1 and 2. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, we think of weakness as a negative. We think of weakness as inferiority. But in this case, weakness simply implies that one is still coming to understanding. Because of one's level of education or experience, that one is cautious and sensitive as they are learning and growing. Might I suggest that the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 10, was weak in the faith regarding the eating of unclean animals. The Apostle Peter was weak in the faith in that he had not yet learned and come to accept his new Christian liberty from the Mosaic dietary laws. He had not yet experienced the grace of God going to the unclean Gentiles. And so in some ways, each of us are weak in the faith in some area. The original language there in verse number 1 includes the definite article. You see it there? It's the faith. It isn't that Christians are weak in faith. But rather weaken the faith. The faith is the full teaching of the apostles as recorded in the scriptures. In Jude 3, we are called to earnestly contend for the faith. Paul admonished the Colossians to continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. So if there are those that are weak in the faith, letter A, can we infer that there are those who are strong in the faith, letter B? These are the two kinds of Christians. The Christians, secondly, that are strong in the faith. Now, we think of strong as a positive. We think of strong as the Christian who is more spiritual, but that is not necessarily correct. The strong believer in this text is the one who has come to a conclusion in his own mind, verse number 5, a conclusion that he is not disobedient in his activity. It isn't that he is more spiritual, and it isn't that he has determined right and wrong for himself, but it means that before God, his conscience is not pricked, and he is prepared to give an account for his activity, chapter 14, verse number 12. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. The attitude of the weak, letter A, is similar to a watchdog. The weak brother is first to object when someone has crossed the line and they accuse the other of being a compromiser. The attitude of the strong, letter B, is often pushy, demanding their rights or demanding their liberties while they flaunt their freedoms, and they accuse the other of being nitpicking, old-fashioned legalists. And I am here this morning to tell you, and you listen carefully, that both attitudes are self-righteous. And both attitudes are a problem. And both attitudes are the impediment to us accepting one another with understanding. The title of my message this morning. Therefore, Roman numeral number 3 in your notes, there is one attitude required. One attitude required. You see, there are three classes of action. There are two kinds of Christians. There is one attitude required. Look at the text again in verse number 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Look at verse number 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Look at verse number 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then again in verse number 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. There is one attitude required, folks, and that is accepting one another with understanding, the title of my message. Now, lest I be misunderstood, in fact, I'll pound the pulpit. Lest I be misunderstood, are you all listening carefully now? I am not preaching a message of wholesale tolerance of anyone and anything. Modern Western American culture declares tolerance to be the greatest of virtues. And if we don't accept homosexuality, we are not tolerant. If we don't embrace the Muslim faith, we are not tolerant. The only thing intolerable to them is intolerance. And so lest I be misunderstood, may I emphasize that there are issues of right and wrong, of black and white. There are moral absolutes, and there is clear truth and doctrine presented in the scriptures. There is obvious sin, and division over these things is right. Additionally, there will be circles of fellowship and association and participation because of common ground and kindred spirits and like practices regarding some of these things. But if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. It is the attitude that is important. Militancy over that which doesn't matter is wrong. Thank you for the three of you that agree. Folks, I think that we have erred. I think we have erred often in our militancy over things that don't matter. The attitude is what I think the Apostle Paul is calling us to in Romans chapter 14. And I'll argue my case from Roman numeral number 4 and the scriptures. There are 4 Bible reasons. I argue my case that we must adopt this attitude of accepting one another with understanding from the scripture. There are four Bible reasons. Letter A, God receives each one. Look again at Romans chapter 14, verse number 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Why? For God has received him. The first Bible reason for us to adopt this attitude of accepting one another with understanding is because God has received each one. It is sinful arrogance for believers to declare one another unacceptable when God has accepted them. For you see, God doesn't say to the weak, get over it, you nitpicking paranoid legalist. God doesn't say to the strong, you left-leaning compromiser. We are all sinners saved by grace, and the fact that we are accepted by God has nothing to do with how we're dressed this morning, but all to do with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to us by faith. And for that reason, God accepts us, and for that reason, we ought to accept one another with understanding. In his grace, he's received us. With all of our failures and all of our phobias, whether it's playing cards or pool tables. And because God receives us as we are, we ought to accept one another with understanding. Not only does God receive each one, letter B, God sustains each one. God sustains each one. Verse number 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul asked the rhetorical question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And no matter if the weak judge the strong or the strong judge the weak, a believer's personal standing before God is not affected, for we do not determine or dictate another's standing before God, but rather God will sustain us and cause us to stand because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jude 24 says, it is God who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. You see, not only does God receive each one, secondly, God sustains each one. Letter C, God is Lord over each one. God is Lord over each one. Now, Jesus Christ did not suffer and die on a cruel cross to provide a fire escape from hell alone. But his purpose was greater than that. He didn't die to free us from sin alone, but also to enslave us to himself. And I was reminded in my study this very week that the most common confession of the early church was, Jesus is Lord. Look at verse number 7. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. We could also borrow from verse number 11, knowing that at some point we will all acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. God is Lord over each one. And because of that, I contend that we ought to accept one another with understanding. God receives each one. God sustains each one. God is Lord over each one. Ultimately, we will each answer to our Lord. That is letter D. God will judge each one. And look again at the scripture, verse number 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Folks, we are not accountable before the Lord for one another. We are accountable to the righteous judge for ourselves. We will not be called on to give an account for the shortcomings of one another, but rather each one will give an account of himself to God. And that ought to be our greater burden. Never mind how the other classifies their actions as right, wrong, or don't matter. But how about yourself? And know that you will have to answer for yourself. This morning, I would pose this question to you for you to ask yourselves. It's there at the bottom of your outline. There's a final point of application this morning. And really, the primary point of, I believe, Paul's teaching in Romans 14 and in my message. Never mind playing cards and pool tables. But do I accept my brothers and sisters in Christ with understanding? Do I accept my brothers and sisters in Christ with understanding? Now remember, this is part one of four parts. And there's much more to be said as Paul unpacks his teaching in Romans 14 and 15. In fact, in the very next verse, in verse number 13, we learn of our responsibilities to lovingly defer to one another, to limit our liberties, and to protect one another from stumbling. But it all begins here, accepting my brothers and sisters in Christ with understanding. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for accepting us because of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that when you look at us, you only see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that as we grovel about on this earth, we confuse what is right and wrong and what doesn't matter. And sometimes, Lord, we are critical and dogmatic against one another over doubtful things or controversial issues. Lord, may we be careful to accept one another with understanding. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.